Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Dundee Church Podcast. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Omaha, Midtown Omaha, Dundee, Omaha, wherever we are.
It's a beautiful place.
And I'm joined once again by my good friend Keith Holmes. Keith, how are you doing?
I am doing okay. I am.
Most of you is doing okay.
Yes, right?
For
the condition that I am currently in.
65% of you is good.
Oh, I'd go as far as
75%. 75% is doing all right. Welcome back, everybody. We are working our way through the book of John, and we are up to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 today. So if you want to open your Bibles and check out those verses, then you'd be doing the right thing at this point.
All right.
I want to ask everybody, what is worship? Give that some thought, and I'm going to throw that to Keith, and we'll banter that question about a little bit. What do you think, Keith? If I asked you what is worship, what would you say?
Well, I think, you know, it depends on who's sitting in the chair. If Eric Engstrom was sitting in the chair here, our worship leader, he'd tell you it was songs of praise and standing and celebrating Christ and whatnot, but I think it's it is more than just singing. I think we have a wrong idea if that's all you let worship be. And, you know, you can fight me over it. Put it in the comments that Keith's wrong. No, worship is singing and standing and raising our hands to the Lord. But I think it's everything we do. I think, you know, in the way we work, we worship the Lord. In the way we play, we worship the Lord.
We can,
certainly, yeah. I mean, I often refer, you know, there was a guy I worked with that, professed Christianity, but he did not act like a Christian. Mm. He didn't work as if working for the Lord. And I just felt like he was such a bad example. And so I would, you know, for me, it's like, no, if we want to worship God, if we say we worship this wonderful, awesome God, we should be everything we do should be an act of worship. So, you know, acts of worship can be, you know, stopping and talking with someone in the hallway that maybe needs, you know, you notice someone's down, give them an extra 5 minutes, things that we've mentioned before. But I just, yeah, for me, worship is the way that we live to God, because we know we, through His grace, and only through His grace, have we been saved from
it. I think it's a pretty good question, or a pretty good start, and you've answered it within the Christian context, and you've spread it out beyond the boundaries of being in church on Sunday morning into how we do different things, how we treat other people, and we treat them differently because of the grace that has been put upon us. I think you're right about a lot of those things. All of those things, I'd branch out the question, what is worship, and wonder whether or not we worship other things other than God.
Well, certainly.
And I think we do.
Oh, yeah.
And then that begs the question of, well, what do we worship other than God? And what is it, you know, a couple of weeks ago, the Kansas City Chiefs played the Miami Dolphins in Kansas City. Yep. This is 2024 here, by the way, whenever you're listening to this. Yep. And the temperature was 10 below zero, and the stadium was filled. 75,000 75,000 people showed up for a game in 10 below zero weather to watch a football. Is that worship? Were they worship? And if it was, what were they worshiping? Were they worshiping the team? Were they worshiping the chance at victory? I don't know.
Right.
Is it worship to sit on your couch on Sunday morning instead of going to church and watch Netflix? If it's worship, what is it exactly that you are worshiping?
Right.
And that begs the question of whether or not we are always worshiping something. I don't know. I don't know exactly the answer, but I think those questions are worth asking. Right. It could possibly be that human beings are always worshiping. It's just a question of what is it that they are worshiping. You get what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, you know, how many of the people that went to that ball game at 10 below were at church that morning, because it was a Sunday afternoon?
There weren't any. I can answer that. Yeah. There were 16 of us there was more than
there
that
at
more, nine.
But,
but it was.
But I mean, I'm just saying, even in Kansas City, all those people that were standing in that outdoor stadium, in that weather, how many of them made it to their local church that morning?
Right.
You know, and it's like, oh, it's just too cold. We won't go to church this morning. Besides, we got to get ready for the game.
Right.
You know that. So I see what you're saying. Absolutely. We choose to worship outside of God Because, well, I'm guessing is it's easier, right? Because less it's what
demanding.
I want.
It's less demanding.
Yeah.
So that brings us back to the question again of what is worship in answering it in, well, it's an expression, I could say. What is worship? It's an expression of devotion to something that I really adore, that I'm trying to express to this thing, not necessarily God, hopefully Jesus Christ, but not necessarily. I'm trying to express to this thing, to this entity, you know, my full
devotion,
my unwavering support,
right.
all this kind of stuff. Those would be accurate answers, and
I think
that
you're
way
absolutely right, yeah.
we do that to lots of different things.
We do, and like I said, I hope and pray that I do it for God, but you're right. No, I don't. I do it for a number of things in my life.
Right. Yes, and then God quite often gets our leftovers after we've worshiped other, after we've expressed our more full devotion to other things.
Yeah, absolutely. Know? Absolutely.
Competing forms of worship.
Yeah. That, man. I of course went immediately to the Christian answer, JD. I'm just that good.
No,
so I'm glad you brought out that worldly answer.
Well, that is important to do both both of those things.
But, I mean, it's a recognition of what we worship,
and it's a challenge. It should be a challenge to us because
absolutely.
And that sets us up, I think, pretty well for John chapter 12. I really like this passage because it's easy for me to visualize. I think it's easy for a lot of people to visualize this scene in which Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's house. Mm-hmm. And if you listened to our podcast in the previous chapter, we covered John chapter 11. That's where Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, was raised from the dead by Jesus. And now he's, all right, let's have dinner at Mary and Martha's house, and Lazarus is hanging out. If you read those verses on your own time, you'll see quite
this
the scene.
This is the celebration of his resurrection.
Right. Yeah. Lazarus is just casually at dinner at the table. So there's Martha, and Martha's working as she usually is. There's Mary, who takes an alabaster jar of perfume and anoints Jesus' head.
Right.
The odor fills the room.
Right.
And she wipes his feet with her hair. Then, of course, there's Lazarus, who's just, like I said, sitting at the table. And then there's Judas, who is, who sees this this obnoxious, if I may say, expression that Mary has about pouring the perfume on Jesus' head, and it's an expensive bunch of perfume, and he gets all self-righteous and says, why didn't we sell this perfume and get all the money and give it to the poor?
Right.
And then John makes the very clear comment in there that Judas only said that because he was a thief and he wanted his grubby little hands on the money.
Right.
So who are Martha and who is Martha? Who is Mary? Who is Lazarus? Who is Judas? Which one do you want to take on first?
Well, I guess for me, Martha, because as much as I'd love to believe I'm Mary, I think I'm probably more Martha.
Well, how do those two compare then?
Well, so I work, I begin to believe my love and my devotion, my worship, and maybe even you could tell where I'm going with this from my answer of worship is, it's everything I do. And so therefore, I need to be doing something for God.
Mm.
Where Mary worships God by simply being with him. And both these, in both of the cases of the times when Jesus comes and Mary, Martha complains that Mary's not helping, because she's always busy. Same thing here, she's busy. And I think I forget to spend my quiet time with God. I forget sometimes, I'm like, no, I got to be doing this, I got to be doing that, I got to be, I've got to have an action to make it worship. When sometimes it's like God wants me to just sit quietly with him, and it's hard for me.
In along those lines for me, in I think more negative terms, on Saturday night, as it is with lots of pastors, so it is with me on Saturday night, I am not thinking about worshiping Jesus the next day. I'm thinking about all of the things that I have to do the next day,
right.
All the things that the little points that I have to remember as far as what I'm going to say, not just with the sermon, but throughout the service, announcements, children's sermons, you've been through it all.
Yep.
And so my mind is just cluttered with everything that I have to do. And so the mind of Mary in that situation. So I've got all these people in the house. I've got to feed. I've got to
Martha. Yeah, Martha.
The timing of the meal. You know, I better get the hors d'oeuvres out first. All this kind of stuff. You know, and all this kind of stuff. Where is everybody? Where is everybody going to sit? And all that kind of thing. I'm very much like that. I'm that way in very negative terms, to the point where Jesus is in my midst.
Right.
Jesus is in the presence of Martha. And Martha knows and loves Jesus, knows who Jesus is, but she is so preoccupied with everything that's going on.
Yep.
And then what is in the mindset of Mary? I, like you said, not just, you know, you said she wants to be in Jesus' presence, but she wants to just bring glory to him.
Yeah.
She wants to point him out to the rest of the world and do something that expresses her appreciation for who Jesus and nothing else. She also doesn't care what protests may come from Martha or from, in another version, Martha protests, not in this one, but Judas protests and Mary doesn't let that dissuade her at all. And that's worship. Worship is, you know, I don't care what people think.
Right.
I'm going to make this expression. I'm going to do this thing because this thing to which I express my devotion is just too important to me. Mm-hmm. And my expression of devotion is too important to me to make. I will not compromise it. Yeah. I will not alter, you know, this thing for anything or for anyone. Right. That's Mary. Yeah. Are we that way? You know,
right? So. Amen. Amen. Judas, I will admit, I'm sure I have a little Judas stirred into my pot, right?
Yeah.
Because I think we all do. Because I see Judas as someone who's self-centered, someone who's worried about themselves more than others.
Yeah.
Maybe even in the guise of Christian, you know, that wolf in sheep's clothing sort of thing. Where you're, you know, you're just like, oh no, I care very much about the poor. Send me money and I'll help them.
Right.
And yeah, never mind. I'm taking 75-80% of it. You know, and
right.
You know, and
the off
poor
the top.
Poor might get a couple bucks, but yeah, it's just, you know. So I see myself sometimes. I think motivation is a big thing when I look at those three: Martha, Mary, and Judas. What are their motivations?
Mm-hmm.
I think Mary and Martha have that worshipful motivation. They're just performing different actions. But Judas, I don't think Judas has that worshipful. He's worshiping himself probably more.
I wonder what Judas is telling himself, because, you know, when we read the Bible, I quite often caution people not to make it into a Disney movie where Judas is this horrible guy, and everybody can see that he's a horrible guy. Nobody saw that Judas, nobody around them recognized, other than Jesus, that what Judas was.
Right.
And so that's even more scary. You can sit there and make Judas into this monster, and you think,
twirling his mustache.
Right, this scary character. Yeah. It's actually much more scary in that I think it's far more simple than that, where he is just the guy like me, for instance, who's decided how things are and who Jesus is.
Right.
And he's going to protest anything and everyone that defies that conclusion of what Jesus is.
And even Jesus. Yeah.
Exactly. Ultimately, that's, you know, from this scene in Jesus' support of Mary, Judas, from then on, that's it. I'm done. I don't want Jesus to be this thing that evidently he is. He's going to support Mary over me.
Yep.
Give me a break.
Right.
He is just somebody who's decided what God is and is not going to listen to anybody, even Jesus. Thank you for inserting that. Even Jesus defy that definition.
Right.
Am I that way? Absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, so that's frightening to me.
Yeah. I mean, you know? I like I said, you hold up a mirror. The Bible holds a mirror up to me a lot of the time and asks me these questions. Are you acting like Judas? Are you acting like Mary? Are you acting like Mary? I mean, are you doing these things?
Yeah.
What are you doing?
And then there's the character of Lazarus, Keith. And
I really love Lazarus. I want to be Lazarus when I grow up, because he gets resurrected into a new life. So, you know, there's all sorts of religious and metaphysical implications there that we could go down.
Yeah.
But I just love the idea that he's just sitting there eating.
Right.
That he's just enjoying.
Earlier that day, he was dead.
Yeah, he was dead, and now he's alive, and he's He's just sitting at a party, eating and drinking, and everybody's clapping him on the back, and he's just the center of attention for some.
And in that way, it's funny, and it's like, okay, we can't identify with Lazarus because he was literally, whether it was that day or a couple of days, only a matter of hours earlier, he was dead and in the tomb, gone. And
4 days gone.
4 days gone and starting to rot and all this kind of stuff. All that description from John chapter 11 now. He's well, and he's hanging out and saying, you know, where's the prosciutto at?
Yeah, where's the prosciutto? Do we have any more of that salad?
That wonderful was really cheese. Yeah. Now, okay, so these things are funny, and we can say, well, I can't identify with Lazarus because I've never been dead and then brought back to life. Well, then you stop when you say it that way as a Christian. You're like, well, wait a minute. Yeah. Lazarus may be the one that I can identify with most, but I wonder then, at that dinner, Lazarus knows that he was dead and now brought back to life. Does he realize or appreciate, you know, what it was that Jesus did?
Oh, I think he does in that moment.
I think he does too.
I hope he does, I should say.
I hope he does. But you know what I'm saying? Yeah. As Christians, do we, you know, we sing the song, I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Right,
Was blind, but now I see. You were dead. And Paul makes this, you were dead in your transgressions.
Yep.
In one of his letters, and it's like, do I think of myself as, you know, Lazarus should honestly be the one that I identify with most because I was dead.
Right.
And now I'm alive. And yet it's Mary who makes this great expression while Lazarus just sits there munching on a cracker or something like, you know, that looks pretty good.
Crusty bread.
You go, girl. Yeah, I should have said that. I should have done the same thing.
Oh, yeah. Hey.
I wish I would have thought of that. Well, why didn't you think of the same thing?
Come on, man. I was dead 4 hours ago.
Right.
Yeah, give a guy a break.
Right. There's no indication, not to be too critical of Lazarus, but there's no indication that Lazarus in chapter 11 or chapter 12 or said, hey, man, wow, I'm amazed. Thank you.
Right. We never see Lazarus thank Jesus. We never see him.
You and I are a product of a miracle.
Amen.
You are counting, when you are a Christian, you are counting on a miracle. You're believing in something that can't happen.
Right.
You being resurrected from the dead.
Yep.
You being forgiven of your sin, you having eternal life. These are obnoxious things that make the resurrection of Lazarus look like a walk in the park.
Right. You're like, wow, of course Jesus can do that.
He can forgive my sins.
He can bring Lazarus back to life.
You know what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely.
All these things run together to the place where if you don't realize and don't appreciate what a miracle that is, well, that may be why you're not worshiping very well or very often. You follow what I'm saying?
Absolutely. I think you make that point very clear that, you know, we have to remember this is not the normal course of events. I mean, Lazarus being raised from the dead is not the normal course of events.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you look at these folks, when Jesus got there, going back to 11, Jesus got there and he is dead. There's wailing, there's weeping, there's sackcloth, there's ashes,
mm-hmm.
there's all this going on. And he just says, Lazarus, come out.
Mm-hmm.
And out comes Lazarus. That's not normal, ladies and gentlemen.
Right.
You know, and same thing with our sin. Our destination is hell. I think I've said it before. I appreciate the movie Oh God for George Burns. I love George Burns. If you don't know, he's an old actor. But you know, the whole premise is this guy sold his soul to the devil. Like, no, you don't sell your soul to the devil. The devil already has it. You're already bound on your way to hell. It's God that redeems you from that.
That breaks in,
exactly. Yeah. So that's not normal. Our normal destination is hell.
Mm-hmm.
And here God comes in and says, no, I'm bringing you back to life out of your sin and into life.
Right.
And if you think that's normal, wrong. I don't think you... I'm being very confrontational today, telling people they're wrong all the time. Sorry. But, you know, think about it. It's not normal. I really appreciate that about what you say there, in that it's just not natural. It's not... It's obnoxious.
Yeah. And one of the questions that I wanted to ask was, which one would you be out of these that we've listed? Martha, Mary, Lazarus, and Judas. The truth of the matter is that I at different and varying times and degrees, I'm all of them. Martha, working, appreciating who Jesus is, but being consumed with task. Sometimes I'm Mary, not very often. I'm probably least like Mary, where I just drop absolutely everything that I am doing, and I'm completely and totally unconcerned about what anybody thinks so that I can express my devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what Mary does. Sometimes I'm Lazarus, resurrected, and just hanging out with Jesus, but not perhaps not really appreciating what's been done for me by Jesus. And then I'm most very much like Judas, where I think Judas's simple thing, and again, we try to make Judas into this evil thing that we could never be. That's interesting that we do that. The truth of the matter is that I am very much like Judas. I think it's very simple, where he's just decided, well, this is, you know, this is all that Jesus can be. This is all that Jesus can do. And anything that defies my definition and my limitation of what God can do and be is just going to be heretical. And I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to betray anything that goes against that. So I can be all of those things.
Right.
At any given time, I might be more Judas day to day than the rest of those things. It was just frightening, right? But it's true.
Absolutely, you know? I can't argue any of those points. I think I'm kind of lined up with you. I'd love to be Mary, but like I think I answered this question earlier. So yeah. I'd love to be Mary. Find myself being more Martha when I'm thinking about it. And with a lot of Judas mixed in there, because it's probably, I'm serving myself in some of that right. And then finally, just I can't wait to be Lazarus.
Why does it seem as if what Mary does is a waste? I mean, that's the protest that Judas has. And I think, my answer to that is that it seems like a waste because we have a standard. We have an expectation of how we are to use what we have and how we are to relate to Jesus Christ, and anything outside the colors, outside those lines. It seems like a waste because we have a standard that we do not examine very closely, right. Don't you think?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, for me, it's like I can't imagine watching a year's wages pouring down over his hair, across his shoulders, and then dripping one drop at a time onto the dirt of floor. And maybe they're wood floors. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Lazarus was rich. He might have had wood floors. But just to watch that wasteful, it's like Jesus is alive. He's right here. Nard is not for him. Mm-hmm. It's not, we're not supposed to do that.
Right.
And So I guess at that point I'm looking at this situation through the lenses of what I assume is supposed to happen. Kind of like we were just talking about Judas. I can see Judas's, that's not right. That's not what's supposed to happen.
Right. We've got a better way of using the cash.
Right. I've got a much better idea.
I like what you said and how you described the nard, the perfume dripping off his hair and falling to the ground. And the way you said it, it's like Judas is watching this, and he's seeing only waste. He's seeing that flow off his hair, off of Jesus' hair, and dripping onto the ground, wood floor or dirt or whatever, and then it's just gone. And we didn't get anything for that. We didn't get the value. We could have sold it, and we could have had cash money that we could use for other things. Even though Judas was, insincere about his desire and his love for the poor, he was making a point about the value of this. And he sees that dripping off the floor and becoming useless, and yet worship, it's an act of worship and so of Jesus Christ, and so it's therefore not useless at all, because you've used because you've used this thing, whatever it may be, in this case perfume, nard, because you've used this thing to express your worship and your devotion to Jesus Christ, it is not a waste, because that expression is of such a great and important nature. It's not going to be wasteful at all. And I go back to, hey, you sacrifice your best bull, your best lamb, as an expression of repentance, as an openness and a reaching out for atonement and forgiveness. So therefore, because it was focused on that thing and given to that purpose, it wasn't a waste.
Right.
It was a waste. It would be a waste if it was used in that same way for something less.
Right.
the worship of an idol, let's say.
Right.
But because you focus this on this thing on Jesus Christ, this money perhaps, you're going to give. I think that's a good thing. You're going to give your money to Jesus Christ, and it's going to seem. It seems like I can make the argument that that's wasteful. Except it's not a waste because it's being given to Jesus Christ as an act, and that transforms that act of worship. Yeah. Transforms the connotation or the conclusion that this is wasteful. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
It still looks wasteful.
Right, right.
But well, it's not.
But I mean, especially when you bring in the idea of the Old Testament worship, you are supposed to take your best bull, a lamb without blemish. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to take two doves that are pure and perfect. And so, yeah, I mean, my gosh, could you imagine raising a bull, taking care of it, and then walking in
only to do this,
and then having the priest say, okay, cut it, and you're like, but it's the perfect bull. Yeah, I can see that just being,
and I also think
very difficult.
I think about mission trips that we and other churches take. We have mission partners in Albania and Colombia. The youth go on domestic. They're going to go to Florida this year.
Yep.
And when you look at it from a certain perspective, it always looks like a waste. What are you talking about? We're going to take 15 people to Albania. Yep. We're going to load them all on planes. They're going to spend all this money. They're going to give up a week of their lives to hang out with kids at a soccer camp and build a putt-putt golf course. That seems like completely, which we actually did.
We did do that.
That's just a complete and total waste of time. And yet it was prayed and offered to God as an offering of worship, as an offering of faith, as an offering of our appreciation for who Christ has done, as an attempt to advance his kingdom and his ministry in the world. And so therefore, even though you can't take away the appearance of worship and you can't prevent, of waste, and you can't prevent people from concluding that whole thing, that was just a waste of your time, Keith. Right. That was just a waste of your time, right. Jesus. It's not because it only matters what God does with that offering, right. And that is a completely different nature.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
I keep asking that question.
I know, but I mean, you're ready and you're rolling.
So
this
then
is great.
What are the chief priests then thinking? Because this is almost a comical moment.
Right.
They have this dinner, and so they conclude that, well, we'll just kill Lazarus.
We'll kill Lazarus,
who's already
too.
Been dead before. And raised from, let's kill him. What do you think they're thinking, man?
So I just have to smile at this one. It's like, this is not a conversation you would expect to have in your pastor's office. Like, five or six pastors get together and say, let's kill somebody. I mean, my gosh, this is just, what are they thinking?
But that's literally what happened. What we need to do?
We need to kill this guy.
And nobody chimes in with, yeah, but Jesus already raised from the
don't
dead.
Don't you think he'll do it again?
I don't care exactly.
Let's run a rerun
on this.
Exactly. But I cannot get over that's where they go.
Why do they go there?
Because they're losing control. They're completely...
They're desperate.
They're freaking out. Before the show, we talked about how pain can make you go into a degree insane, right? I think that's what this is. It's just this... We are to a point where our back's against the wall, and instead of turning to God and asking, is this really the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
Can we get on board with this? They're like, no, we need to wipe this whole thing away, make it disappear.
So this is another response, in addition to Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Pilate, Judas. All those different reactions and expressions to Jesus. Here we have a last one, and that is of the Pharisees, who are like, well, we've got to get rid of this whole movement, so let's kill Lazarus, as silly as that is. Even think that would be effective, and for them not to recognize what's really alive in them, the misery that's in their lives. And then therefore, I can be like them too, completely and totally oblivious to the misery that lives inside of me that seeks to kill off Jesus in my life and control and stay the same and maintain the status quo and all those kinds of things.
Exactly.
And yet, in these 11 verses, Jesus allows all of this to happen. He allows this party to happen. Why does Jesus say yes? you know, to this party, because I think he wants to confront all of these people with what's going on inside of them. Mary is the only one who comes out of this doing well and in being pure, because even though her expression and what she does, her act, is so completely and totally obnoxious, it is purely focused on glorifying Jesus and celebrating Jesus. The rest of these characters that we've already discussed, his presence confronts out of them the truth about themselves, whether they recognize it or not. We recognize. We can look at Martha and recognize what's going on with Martha. We can look at Judas and Lazarus and the Pharisees and see what's going on in their lives. Yeah. But it's interesting, none of them can see it for themselves.
Right.
And in that way, we are very much like all of them in that there's stuff going on inside of us that we don't even recognize that is happening in us. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. I like to think that he also did this to allow Mary the opportunity to worship. God gives us chances to worship.
Yeah.
And God gives us chances to worship in the way that in the correct way, focused on Him. But also, I think he did it to show us failure. Mm-hmm. I mean, the failure of Judas, the failure of Martha, the failure of the Pharisees. I wouldn't say Lazarus is failing. He's just mentioned that he's at this party, and like I said, I like to think he's sitting there dipping bread and enjoying, and just being celebrated. So yeah, I to me, it's just God is given the opportunity. God gives us the opportunity to worship. That's why He appears here, because He's like, no, my children, let's get together and have a good time together.
He praises Mary for her act,
mm-hmm.
but he doesn't condemn. In another version, he does challenge Martha, but right. he doesn't condemn. He doesn't, right. knowing Judas's heart, he allows Judas to come to the party,
yep.
knowing that the Pharisees are about and that they're going to protest and connive and make all kinds of plans. He remains in their midst.
Yep.
Even though perhaps Lazarus isn't appreciating the great miracle that has happened to him, he allows Lazarus to be there. He's remarkably gracious, regardless of where we're at and what we lack. Well, this has been the Dundee Church Podcast, chapter 12 of the Book of John. We're happy to have you with us. Check out our other episodes, and we'll be back with more of the Book of John in our next episode. We'll see you. We won't see you then.
Yeah, they might see us.
Right.
If you want to catch our video podcast.
There you go. We'll appreciate you then.